Thanks, Kurt. Yeah, that's quite a sizable podium. There we go. Thank you kindly. Okay, good evening. Thanks for having us. Might have noticed my wife and three kids were sitting here to the side, so they've gone back to the back now. Charlene and I have been married just over 10 years. And we had a fantastic second honeymoon earlier this year. And now we're on our first family mission. The kids are almost at that age where you can now start taking them along. Christian is seven in 2 weeks' time. Esther is five, and Reinhard is 3 years old. And they bring us lots of joy. But the giver of all joy and the savior of our lives, Jesus Christ, he saved Charlene and myself about 13, 14 years ago. And since then, life has been an adventure. Kurt shared a little bit about some of the turns we've taken through the ministry and so on. And it's just really been one adventure on top of the next. I just want to honor, in their absence, having gone to the back now, but Kurt and Machli, for their work and their sacrifice and just being up here. It's not easy to pastor a church. It's not easy to plant a church. There's lots of challenges. Many of them are just in the spiritual realm that one can't even necessarily see or discern, just in the natural. So I really honor them for what they are busy with and for you guys. And this message is just for you tonight. It's something the Lord laid on my heart early this week, and my wife confirmed it as well. And tonight, we're going to talk a bit about leadership. And I want to encourage you guys, and it worked the same in Tableview as well, those 15 that planted the church with us, they all became leaders in that church as the church grew. And I believe that's God's heart for you specifically here, within the church framework, that you would become leaders. Obviously, there are already leaders, worship leaders, small group facilitators, etc. But all of you, you are here pioneering. You are here at the start of this ministry and have been for some time. Kurt has come alongside you, Kurt and Machli. But I know that, and this is what really resonated in my heart earlier this week, is that God has called each of you also in a leading capacity in the church specifically. We're going to talk a bit about leadership and the fact that in essence we are all leaders or called to be leaders. But let's go and see what people are saying about it and what the Word shows us about leadership as well. So, right, a people of influence. The PowerPoint is up and running. Okay, so it's interesting that leadership, the origin of leadership studies, when people started looking at what constitutes a leader, you know, how do you function as a leader? The origin of those studies was because people wanted to find out a way to manipulate other people to do a lot of hard work in cramped spaces for little pay. Okay, that's where the origin of leadership studies was, how to manipulate people to basically work for them for nothing. All right, Maxwell, who's a very well-known author on leadership, he says that leadership is about influence. Leadership is about influence. Okay, obviously that's a very just straightforward and simplistic concept there. It's got to go beyond that. If it was merely about influence, then you should say that maybe the greatest leaders of our time would probably be pop stars. If we got that, that's from twitterholics.com. I don't know if some of you are twits or tweet. Every now and then, we were at one stage advised to open Twitter accounts, you know, for the church and so on. Just in our personal capacity as well. And I must say, I'm not the strongest on social media, and I only made a handful of tweets, and now you won't hear me tweeting very much these days. But they're the top most popular twits. Katy Perry heading the way with almost 90 million followers. And I can tell you she's only following 160 people. So she's definitely getting the lion's share there. Justin Bieber, Taylor Swift. I had to go and look up who was this Katy Perry, because I didn't know who that was. Maybe giving my age away, yeah. So I'm assuming those top three, they are pop stars. Okay. And maybe there's, of those millions, there's probably a lot of teens that are following them as well, wanting to hear what they say. And then you've got Obama as well. Apparently, you can buy followers on Twitter. So for those of you with some extra cash and you want to be seen to be popular, you could always invest in buying some following syndicates or something like that. Now, our generation, we are, you know, spend half our day these days on the information superhighway that is the internet, the World Wide Web, and we've got more access to knowledge than any other generation before us. Unfortunately, the internet is also riddled with lies as well and deception. So one must be very careful what you expose yourself to. But the fact that we have been given this opportunity to gain knowledge, which would also assist in leading others. I mean, the fact of the matter is, when you go over the borders of our country, you're automatically a leader, because there's considerably less knowledge in some of the rural areas in Africa and so on, and you know, about things. So when you go over the border, you are looked to as a leader. And that is the reality in the world today. As a generation, we are exposed to and have the privilege of more knowledge than ever before. So this is a privilege, and it is a responsibility that goes along with that. Having knowledge is having the opportunity to help someone. Having knowledge is being a leader and being able to facilitate someone in their life. And we'll see what I'm talking about in just a short while when I say that world facilitate. So as far as politics and nations are concerned, you would say China is definitely one of the world leaders at this stage. If you look at Shanghai, it's 20 times bigger than New York City. Peter Nordhaus, he said that leadership is a process whereby an individual influences a group of individuals to achieve a common goal. Okay, we're sticking with this concept and the theme of influence. Right, as a leader, you inherently are able to influence others to reach a certain goal. Burns, he distinguishes between transactional leadership and transformational leadership. Transactional will be, if we have to think of, say, now the US as an example, we're talking about contracts. Transformational, we're bringing there the relational aspect, and that would be like the Eastern countries, China, for example. Can you name, besides those four that we looked at with the greatest followings on Twitter, can you name leaders in our modern world today? Who can name any great leaders? Was that Elton John? What? Donald Trump. Oh, okay. Right, there's Donald Trump. He's certainly someone of influence. Who's a favorite leader of yours? Warren Whiteley. Okay. Good, good. Now, where should we go to learn about leadership? There's so many definitions of leadership, very intellectual people that would define it for you. But ultimately, if you want to go and learn about leadership, you need look no further than Jesus Christ and the Bible, what is written in there. Jesus, for all practical and theological purposes, remains the greatest leader of all time. Let's look at some of the aspects of his leadership. No leader ever had a greater vision to see the world saved. No leader ever set a better example. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless in his life. No leader ever built a more effective team. The disciples that Jesus chose, they turned the world upside down, the Bible says. You could also maybe say right side up. No leader ever had a more positive influence. Wherever people sincerely embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, lives and societies were changed. No leader ever had more lasting results. Jesus still changes lives today. Now, did Jesus apply a lot of these modern leadership principles and techniques that get taught today around the world? No, I think oftentimes he actually steered away from what we would prescribe as good, solid leadership strategies. Instead of maintaining a good PR record, a good image in the public, Jesus would often blatantly offend people. Instead of butting up with the high and mighty in society, and he could have very easily done all of these things, he often offended those that were in the positions of most power. Instead of appointing the most qualified and experienced team to assist him in his mission, he chose untrained and uneducated men, mostly fishermen, and trained them up to change the world. Instead of getting a mandate and agreement from his disciples, from his constituents, he often led his disciples to places where they didn't want to go. All of this can be summed up by saying that Jesus, he didn't lead for temporary success that many leaders today do. He led with an eternal vision and purpose in mind. One of the most precious passages of Scripture for me that I'd like us to read is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 11, which I think is also a very powerful picture of the biblical model of leadership that I want to submit to you tonight. It reads, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Jesus remains the greatest example to the world and to us tonight of what a leader should look like. What are some of those key characteristics that you would find in a godly leader? The biblical model of leadership isn't one that lords itself over others, but it is that of servant leadership. I mean, Jesus was God who left his throne in heaven to come and take on the form and limitations of man. I mean, that already was by far the most humbling act. But he didn't only do that. He took on the form of a servant. Not only that, he went to the cross. He took our punishment upon himself and he died for us, who in the scheme of things are way below him. He's the creator and we are the created. You see, a godly leader will always take more blame than is due to him, and less credit than is due to him. A godly leader serves. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The picture in the Word that we see of early leaders often depicted and is often found as a shepherd, which was the lowliest of all the different career choices that you could have, the lowliest occupation. Interestingly, the first sculpture of Jesus was is a boy holding a lamb. That's who Jesus was. He was humble. That is a quality that we need to grow in, that we need to aspire to as Christians. As Christians, we are inevitably called to lead. You are saved and you are called with a holy calling. We need to be humble like Jesus was a humble leader, a servant leader. Now, humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. But it's thinking of yourself less and of others more. And we don't see that today. We see more people that would fit into a category of tyrannical leaders instead of servant leaders. That is the norm. So, Joseph Jaworski, he submits a new definition for leadership. He says, ultimately, leadership is about creating new realities. Jesus said he came to make everything new. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Leadership for us, remembering Jesus is the greatest leader. He called us to imitate him, to follow him, to do as he did, to say as he did. But leadership for us is about facilitating people to get from where they are now to where God wants them to be. It's about facilitating God's plans in people's lives. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Verse 21 to 22, the Lord says, I've sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from the evil and from the evil of their doings. So God expects of us to hear what's on his heart for people, to convey that message, to help facilitate people from where they are to where God wants them to be, to facilitate his plans for their lives. So are those twits leading? Katy Perry, is she leading people? Yes. Unfortunately, she is leading people. So I Googled the interview of hers to try and find out what is she about. Yeah, I could see that she's doing the whole pop thing. And, you know, you wouldn't want that for your daughter, although she is the daughter of evangelical pastors. And interestingly, she has a Jesus tattoo on her wrist. Maybe some of you knew that. But unfortunately, what she said in the interview, because the interviewer asked her, what's that tattoo all about? And she said, well, it's so that she can remember where she comes from. I mean, the first time she started singing was in a church. Her first album was a gospel album. But obviously, it's in the world's eyes, she didn't make a success. And then she was approached by another manager, and he said, you know, I'm going to make you famous. And he's now transformed her image. But she says about the Jesus tattoo that it's there so that she can remember where she comes from, so that she might one day go back to that. I just hope for her sake that she doesn't leave it too late. The fact of the matter is, we are actually all leaders. If leadership implies influence, we have all influenced people in our lives and around us, whether it's one person or 1,000 people or whatever, we've all influenced people. So we're either good leaders or bad leaders. Everything about you says something about you. A lot of our leading, and when it comes to children, comes by way of example. Whether you like it or not, people are watching you. People at your work, wherever you may find yourself, Monday to Saturday, people are watching you, and most likely they know you're a Christian, even if you haven't told them. And so they will draw certain conclusions from your behavior. And they might choose to follow or not, but either in either sense of the word, you have influenced them. The question is, have you influenced them closer to God or further away? Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You cannot hide your light. If you're following Jesus, you can't hide it. People are watching you. In fact, you're like a city on a hill. You're out in the open. Everybody can see. What are we doing with that awesome privilege and that huge responsibility? As I mentioned when I started, I sincerely believe that if you continue to pursue God, you remain planted in this church, in due course, each of you will be in a leadership function of some kind. To be a leader in the church, that's not just the realm of the pastorate. Every member, you see, we don't believe in shofar and in pew warmers. We're all called to participate. Everyone in the family has a job, a responsibility. That's what you do with your kids. You don't, you never do anything for your kids that they can do for themselves. You try not to anyway. Give them the opportunity to grow. We are all here. We're here as a body. We have to stay connected. Every part of the body has a function. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. Even what seems to be less significant is given a vital function. If you had to chop off a part of your body, you'd probably start with a pinky or the small toe. But even the pinky and the small toe has a specific function in your body. And I'm sure it will affect your daily life. So every church member is a leader and a vital function. He's called to do something to lead someone. You see, in the kingdom, we're all busy growing. If you're one step ahead of someone else, the Lord has, by His grace, given you victory in a certain area that someone else is struggling with. You can help that person. You can facilitate them connecting with God and getting victory in that area. If you're a Christian, you're one huge step ahead of an unbeliever, and you can help introduce that unbeliever to Jesus. The Great Commission is a natural outflow of the Great Commandment. And each of us has been called to make disciples. So if I have to ask now how many leaders are in this room, I believe the right answer would be all of us. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to proclaim His praises. We need to know who we are, and we need to know who we belong to. We need to have a plan when it comes to our daily lives. We need to be intentional and deliberate. Leadership involves planning your work. We've got to differentiate that from management, which is working your plan. As I say, people don't plan to fail, but they fail to plan. Some of the top leaders in business, they will take up to 2 hours every day once they get to the office just to plan the rest of their day. And in the remaining 6 to 10 hours, however long they're there for, they will be more effective and efficient than someone who just came in and started working off the bat without planning, without prioritizing. Those top businessmen, you'll see they've got that in common. They don't shy away from planning. And we need to plan. It's about being intentional. You can use that at your place of work, and you must use that when it comes to your faith walk and building the church. We're all called to be co-laborers and co-builders. but we need to work with a plan. You don't start building a house without the architect's drawings. Especially if you've got a whole team of people. Everyone needs to know what needs to happen. You guys are busy building a house for the Lord here in the Spirit. We need to know what the plan is. If we manage without first leading and without planning, we might only be very efficient at getting to where we don't want to be. All leaders are followers. Your authority stems from the fact that you're under authority. Everyone falls under God as the highest authority. All leaders are followers. The hallmark of a Christian leader is that he or she follows Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." There's a song by Bob Dylan that goes, "Everybody serves somebody, either Jesus or the devil, but you're going to serve somebody." Everybody is following somebody. You don't need a Twitter account to show you that. Who are you following? Who do you look to as the greatest leader? Which literature are you reading to teach you about leadership and how to lead? You need look no further than the Word of God. Let's just look at a couple of aspects of how biblical leadership differs from worldly leadership. Got that table up there. Under biblical leadership, all leaders are followers. A biblical leader follows Christ. A worldly leader serves himself and his own interests. Biblical leaders are focused on what God wants, whereas worldly leaders are focused on what they want or what the people want. Biblical leaders have the fear of God, where worldly leaders have the fear of man. In the kingdom, God imparts his vision. Worldly leaders formulate their own vision. In the kingdom, leaders are appointed by God. In the Western world, leaders are elected by their constituency. I want to just share a final passage of scripture, and then we're going to look at a short video clip. John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. And we read about Lazarus who died, and Jesus was summoned, but he intentionally pitched up 4 days after Lazarus died so that God might be glorified. And so we pick it up in verse 38. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Now you might ask, how does this passage fit into the teaching tonight about leadership? But if you notice, when Jesus gets to the tomb, and I mean, Jesus was always on the go. He was a busy man. He healed all the sick that came to him. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. He did everything. We see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus works miracles. He has a busy schedule. He could have pitched up there and told Mary, "Great Mary, sorry I'm late. You know, this is for God's glory. Stone away, Lazarus come out, cloths drop off. Okay, guys, I've got to go to the next town. There's a whole lot of sick people waiting for me there." But Jesus uses every opportunity to lead, to teach, to disciple, to raise up other leaders. We see Jesus' heart, and throughout the New Testament, we see how God wants to employ the church to do his work, to be part of his plan for the salvation of the world. Jesus could have rolled that stone away, but he told the people to roll the stone away. And that's no light work. I'm sure there were some sore backs after that as well. There's a stone there so that little kids can't go and play hide and seek in that tomb or whatever. Takes some hard work to roll that stone away, but he asks the people around him to do that. Like he asked the church to love people and lead them to him, to preach the gospel, to, in a sense, roll the stone away from the mouth of the grave of the dead people so that they can hear the voice of Jesus, so they can see him and rise to new life. Jesus asked us as a church to do that, to roll the stone away for people, to preach the gospel. Then he calls Lazarus to life and to come out. Lazarus is still bound. You see, when you come into the kingdom, Jesus saves you just as you are, in all your sin and everything, with all your bondage. But he loves you too much to leave you the same way. But he puts a believer in a church so that believer can get discipled, so that believer can get victory and freedom from bondage. So he tells the disciples to unbind Lazarus, like he would tell us to do with new believers when they come in. We must nurture them. We must minister to them. They need healing. They need deliverance so they can grow. Otherwise, they remain bound. Even though they've been given new life, Christians can still oftentimes be bound. And the Lord wants us as a church, each member, to fulfill a leading function in that, in doing what Jesus did and discipling the people. And Jesus showed us, he gave us that great model. Anyone can be discipled. You don't have to be educated or this or that. Each of us have been given a wonderful privilege to roll the stone away in people's lives. And once Jesus saves them, to unbind them because they're all wrapped up and bound by their past and by the enemy. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. And he has called us to follow him and so doing lead others. As Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Jesus just asked us to follow him. So there's an aspect of that that we can say, well, that's not that difficult. Because you know what? Jesus is not trying to run away from us. He's not sprinting the comrades' marathon. We've got to try and keep up. He meets each one where they're at, takes them by the hand. He's merciful and compassionate. All we need to do is follow him, follow his lead, do what he did. And then we'll be leading people. Even when you're not trying, people are watching you and people will imitate you. When you're a parent, you know that's the truth. Christian's first words, my eldest son, his first word was nuts. Because that's what I would say if I bumped my toe or something. That was my word of choice. Nuts, you know. And that was Christian's first word. So I'm grateful that it wasn't a stronger word than nuts. So we need to be careful what we do and what we say. People around us, They're watching us and they'll imitate us. So we have a wonderful opportunity to actually show them Jesus. You see, we can't save anyone, but we can roll that stone away. God draws people to himself. He asks us to love people. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their need for salvation and Jesus will save them. We just need to love people like Jesus loved people. And if we want to do that, we must stay close to Jesus so that we can see him, so we can follow his example, stay in his word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship. There's many people in Pietermaritzburg that are depending, unknowingly depending on you to stay the course. I want to encourage you. You're not just following Jesus, staying the course, going through tough times and hanging on to your faith just for yourself and your own salvation, but it is for many others that are not sitting here yet. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time and you've been called by him to lead likewise. I want to show you guys a video clip and then I want to pray for us. Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your great love that you demonstrated to us once and for all time in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our stead while we were still sinners. Thank you, Jesus, that you had each of us on your mind when you went up to Calvary, Lord, and Lord, we can say truly we are not worthy, but it's only by your grace and your love that we can be here tonight and declare that we are children of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can follow you, that we can know you, that we can become like you in order that others too might be saved. You can just keep your eyes closed and just consider what Jesus did for you at the cross. And if tonight you're feeling distant from the Lord, or maybe you've never made a personal commitment to following Jesus, then I'd love to pray with you. If you feel you would like to follow him, if you feel you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lord means master, the one to whom you defer, the one whose lead you follow. Many of us can proclaim Christ, but are we truly following him? Do we really love him? If we did, we would obey him. If Jesus had to walk in here tonight, would you recognize him? Are you following Jesus? If you are not and you want to make that commitment tonight, we'd love to pray with you. Just raise your hand. Is there anyone like that? Then I'd like to pray for a second group of people. And that's if you recognize there's a call on your life in a specific area. As I said, everyone is called to lead in some way. We all have influence. If you recognize a call on your life in a specific area, we'd love to pray into that with you. We'd love to agree with you for that. Because your calling to lead in whatever capacity is not something you can do on your own. Your calling will find its expression through the local church. There's no one-man shows in the kingdom of God. We're a body. We need to be connected if we're going to achieve anything. So we would love to agree with you for your calling. right where you are called to lead, whether it's in the hospital, in some business, at school, wherever it may be. God has given you authority. He doesn't condone the abuse of authority, but He gives all authority. So we'd love to stand with you in faith that you will fulfill God's call on your life. So if there's anyone like that here tonight, you know you're called to something, and you feel a prompting now from the Lord, we'd love to pray with you that God will truly help you to open up those sails so that the wind of the Holy Spirit can blow and you can just go forth and build His kingdom and attain that prophetic word and that call of God on your life. Anyone like that, just put up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Okay, there's a few hands. All right. Lord, I just want to thank you for each one here. Thank you, Lord God, that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives every day, shaping us, molding us, making us more into your image. We have a common purpose to become more like you. But we don't need to compare or compete because each of us are running an individual race. Lord, you have called each one with a unique calling, a unique set of people in their lives that they will influence for you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help all of us to accomplish that, Lord. That you'll help all of us to recognize those divine appointments where we can speak into people's lives, where we can influence people for your kingdom, where we can lead people from where they are to where you want them to be. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't ask us to do this alone. You empower us and you put us in a family, a spiritual family. We can do it together. Thank you for that, Lord. We were made for relationship, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we get discipled here in church in relationship. We grow in relationship. We get challenged, Lord, in relationship. And Lord, sometimes it's a struggle, but I just pray, Lord, a steadfastness over this congregation not to give up. Even now where we're starting out, there's many challenges, Lord. And it demands us to put our faith out, Lord, to see what we are working for here come to pass. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that the faith in this room tonight will not fail us, Lord. But Lord, that you will take each one individually and corporately as a church from strength to strength by your grace in Jesus' name. Not because we deserve it, Lord. Not because we deserve to become something. But because you love us, Lord, for your name's sake, Lord, we ask that you will use us. I just speak over everyone here, Lord, that you have called them to lead. You have given them authority that they don't even know of yet. You have given them such a great influence, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to discern and discover it. And to use that influence to build your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that we can look to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have invited us, as you did to the 12 disciples, to follow you. Lord, it's our privilege to follow you. I pray, Lord, that each of us will follow harder after you than ever before, Lord. Let us put your plans and priorities before our own. In Jesus' name. I'd just like to invite those that indicated they would like to agree in prayer just to stay behind afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. And otherwise, thank you so much just for the opportunity and for welcoming us, and especially Kurt and Machli. They've just been so hospitable, opened up their home